Sometimes you'll hear people try to sort of pit the God of the Old Testament, as they say, against the God of the New Testament. That is, as if there were either two different gods completely, or that somehow God changes. He gets kinder and mellower as he gets older. Of course, this is nonsense. If we read carefully the pages of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we can see very clearly how God is consistent in both, and how he fulfills his words and promises of the Old Testament as he speaks to us in the New Testament, and how the glory of Jesus is foreshadowed in the Old Testament for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Today's first reading and gospel are prime examples of how this works. In the first reading for the book of Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people that one day God will send Israel, as he says, a prophet like me. Now, what you have to understand is that there had never been a prophet like Moses before, and there would never be a prophet like Moses again for the next 1,300 years. From the time of Abraham, around the year 1700 BC, to the time of Moses, about the year 1300 BC, there really was no other prophet at all. But then, after 400 years of waiting for the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to Abraham, as the Israelites languished in slavery in Egypt, suddenly God sent them Moses, the great prophet who had actually seen and spoken to God on Mount Horeb in the burning bush. And with great signs and wonders, the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, and things like this, he shows that he is not only God's messenger, but that he is the instrument of God's incomparable power. So that not only does Moses tell Pharaoh, "Let my people free," it's really Moses, by the power of God that he exerts, who frees them. And then he takes them to Mount Horeb, which is also called Mount Sinai, where he goes up and receives the law of God himself, from God himself, and brings it back to the people who accept it and renew the covenant of Abraham. But this time, not with the vague promises like those that God made to Abraham, but now with very specific promises and very specific teachings, what came to be called the law, or the law of Moses. And God kept his promises, and right at the center of everything that Israel did for the next 1,200 years was the law of Moses. Of course, they didn't always keep the law the way they should. So the Lord kept sending prophets like Isaiah and Elijah, who added nothing new but shed light on Moses' teachings and warned the people when they were straying from it. But again, no other prophet ever compared to Moses. Nowhere is this more evident in one important fact. No one ever saw God as Moses had seen him on Mount Horeb, or even in some mysterious way in the Holy of Holies. As the book of Exodus tells us, the Lord used to speak to Moses, it says, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And it goes on to tell us that when Moses would encounter God like this, it says, the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. And when the people of Israel saw Moses, they were afraid to come near him. They were frightened of Moses because he had seen God. But they were also afraid because, in a very real way, they had seen God, if from a distance. Remember how when Moses went up on the mountain, they saw the lightning and heard the thunder up there, top of the mountain. So Scripture tells us, when all the people perceived the thundering and the lightnings, the people were afraid, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will hear you, but let not God speak to us, lest we die." They wanted to hear Moses, but they didn't want to hear the voice of God, because they didn't want to die. The sight and sound of God and the thunder and lightning was so magnificent that it scared the people from going near him. So when we read today how when Moses promises that someday a prophet like him will come, he's also promising that the prophet will also be an intermediary between God and the people, so that they won't have to see and be frightened by the magnificence and holiness of God face to face, as Moses says, "This is exactly what you requested of the Lord at Horeb." Now that's the Old Testament. Now let's see how it's fulfilled in the New Testament, in today's Gospel. St. Mark tells us that Jesus came to Capernaum and went into the synagogue. Now Capernaum is in the Gentile area of Israel. It's not dominated, but many Gentiles live there. But he goes not to the Gentiles there, but he goes to the synagogue because he, like Moses, is a Jew, and he is coming as a prophet, as Moses says, to his own kin. And then he teaches the assembly, as Moses did. And then it tells us the people were astonished at his teaching, it says, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. You see, the scribes and rabbis would teach by strictly explaining what Moses had taught and what had been clarified by the lesser prophets. But they never proposed anything new on their own authority. They only repeated and explained what had been handed down by the authority of Moses. But then Jesus comes along and he doesn't contradict Moses, but he does go beyond Moses. He doesn't say, in effect, this is what Moses meant when he spoke to you, but rather he says, in effect, this is what God meant when he spoke to Moses. In St. Matthew's Gospel, it's full of examples of this. For example, once Jesus says, in Matthew chapter 5, he says, if you have heard it said, you shall not kill. But I say to you, whoever says you fool shall be liable to the fires of hell. Or in another place, he says, Matthew chapter 19, he says, Moses allowed you to divorce, but I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. He doesn't so much contradict Moses, but go beyond Moses. Moses allowed this, but I don't. Back to today's gospel. After this kind of new preaching, like Moses who parted the Red Sea, Jesus also shows his power, the power of God, driving out a demon from the man right there in the middle of the synagogue. And taking all this in, Scripture tells us that all were amazed and asked one another, what is this? A new teaching with authority. So there's teaching with authority, but also the power that he shows exemplifies his authority. Just like the power that Moses showed made the people follow him. So now he sees the authority he has over demons and the authority he has in teaching. And they were amazed. Elsewhere, St. Mark gives a similar account of another event like this, and it says, they were all amazed. We never saw anything like this. But there's something else here. As I explained before, the people in Moses' time were afraid to see God. To many today, this might seem strange to say that, why would you be afraid to see God? We all want to see God. Now, there's usually two reasons that we're not afraid to see God. For one group, it's because they're not afraid of God because they don't really believe in who he is. They've sort of recreated God into their own image and made to make him less awesome, less perfect, less radically different than he truly is. And so when we compare, when we see him, so to speak, in our minds, we see somebody like ourselves or like themselves. We see someone who's imperfect, not glorious, not wonderful, but just like the rest of us, just another guy. So what would be frightening about that? The problem is that's not really God. That's something they've invented. That's not the way that Moses and his people saw God. They saw God as radically different. That's what the word holy means. Radically set apart. They saw God was holy and that they were radically unholy compared to God. And that frightened them. To others today, though, there's a more innocent explanation of why they're not afraid to see God. That's because we have already, in fact, seen God, and not only survived, but flourished. And that really is the gem that's right in the heart of both of these two passages of Scripture. Because while Jesus was, in fact, a prophet like Moses, by revealing radically new things and changing the people in their covenant with God forever, he was also like Moses in an even more important way. Like Moses, Jesus saw God face to face. But unlike Moses, Jesus saw God not on the mountain or in the Holy of Holies or in a burning bush, but Jesus saw God all the time, constantly. And not simply as Moses did, as it says, a man speaks to his friend, but Jesus sees God as a son speaks to his father. And so he always saw his father's face. It's what we call the beatific vision. He constantly saw his father. And even more than that, he saw himself. And so, not like a man speaks to his friend, but like a man speaks to himself, did Jesus speak to God. Because Jesus is not merely a human prophet like Moses, but he's also the Son of God and God the Son himself. And also, unlike Moses, with Jesus, the people have no need to fear seeing God. Because in Jesus, God comes to his people in a way that says not, "Behold my magnificence and holiness." But now he says, "I am meek and humble of heart. Do not be afraid. Peace be with you." He comes not with lightning and thunder, but he comes in the form of one of us. Yes, he says, "I am glorious and all-powerful, but see that glory and power through the prism of my deep love for you. Yes, you are sinners, but I will pour my love out on you, washing away your sins, and join you to myself, so that you could not only be simply God's people, but God's own holy sons and daughters." A few years back, Pope Benedict explained this in a most beautiful way in a Christmas homily. He said, and I quote, "From the time of Adam, God saw his grandeur provoked resistance in man. Therefore, God chose a new way. He became a child, dependent and weak, in need of our love. Now God says to us, 'You can no longer fear me, you can only love me. You can no longer fear me, you can only love me.'" We see this in his birth that we just celebrated. But it continued all throughout his life. "Do not be afraid. I come to heal you and drive the devil out of your life and to show you the way, the truth, and the life of happiness. Do not be afraid. I hang upon the cross, vulnerable, beaten, and mocked, so that my blood might wash away your sins. Peace be with you. I have risen and conquered sin and death so that you may have eternal life. Peace be with you, for behold, I am with you always, even to the end of time." God hasn't changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But in Christ, he shows us first his humility and love. And in this, we become open to see the true depths of his glory. And so there is no reason to be afraid. And we are at peace, and we have reason to love. The Jews in Capernaum saw him this way 2,000 years ago, and we who love him continue to see him this way today. We see him and hear him in the constant teaching and life of his body on earth, the church. And we hear him every time his word is read in Scripture. And most sublimely, we see him every time we come to Mass. And we touch him every time we receive him in Holy Communion. Again, he comes not in a fiery or thundering mountaintop, but in the least threatening way possible, under the appearance of simple bread and wine. And he says, do not be afraid. He says, peace be with you. He says, love me as I have loved you. Today, the Old Testament and the New Testament come together as the prophecy of Moses is fulfilled. The great prophet has come, the one who not only teaches us about God, but brings us face to face with God in his very being, and has spoken to us the word of God in his very word. Continuing with this Holy Mass now, let us open our eyes of faith to recognize him now as he comes to us in the Holy Eucharist. Let us approach him, not afraid that he will strike us down with lightning, but only afraid that our sins might offend his most sacred heart. And let us remember that he is the all-powerful God of Mount Sinai, and we are lowly sinners. But let us also rejoice and praise him, because he gives us a new teaching with authority and comes to us so humbly saying, do not be afraid, and peace be with you. Praise be Jesus Christ.